2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah an official of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it to the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did the work faithfully with foremen over them to supervise. Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshulam, of the sons of the Kohathites and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job, and some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. Then turning on to verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in his book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. This is the word of God. Amen. As I'm English, I think I should start with an apology. Brian's already referred to it. I am very sorry, people of IBC. When I got married 8 years ago, I took Branka away from you. We prayed hard on honeymoon. We worked out where God was calling us. And at that time, we were at Holy Trinity in the center of Brussels. And then a few months later, God called us to start being the youth pastor, the youth director at St. Paul's in Tervuren, something we've both been involved in for the last 8 years. So my apology is, sorry for taking her away. We're glad that we're able to be here today. And my thank you to IBC really is one, thank you for this place that I'm standing right now. I don't know how long ago it was, but 15 years ago or so, Branca came and stood next to this pulpit while the pastor was preaching his sermon. She'd been convicted by the Spirit of God and knew that she needed to be saved. And mid-sermon, she was standing here, and the pastor knew that day that there was two others that were going to come and give their lives to the Lord. So I'm very grateful for this place where Branca gave her life to the Lord because the word was faithfully preached. Let's pray together as we look into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, for the power it has to enliven us, to teach us, to change us, to train us, and to lead us into all righteousness. Father, I pray for young and old this morning that we would hear your word and put it into action. In your name we pray. Amen. If David, you can bring up that rope, that would be fantastic. Oh, I'm getting double. What do you do first? What's most important for you? Well, the very fact that you're here, hold on to that, David, and go all the way down the middle. Just roll it out. I didn't put it out before for health and safety reasons so that nobody tripped over it. But the fact that you're here this morning shows that one of your priorities is to put God first. The first day of the year, the first morning, the roads are empty, but you all came out to put God first, to worship together, to make a statement to yourself and to your family. This is important. The first day of the year, we will worship together. We will learn from God's word. I want us to think about three things this morning. What is it that we're putting first in our life? Secondly, are we actively seeking after the kingdom of God? And thirdly, what happens when we do find the kingdom of God? What is it? What does it look like in our lives when we find these treasures? You might be wondering what this rope's about. It's not an original illustration, so you can find it on YouTube. But this illustrates eternity. Or the length of rope, David's still going. Imagine it goes down the aisle, out the door, out through the front door, down into Wezenbeek, further down south of Brussels, Charleroi, further down into France, heads off down past the Mediterranean, and starts to circle the globe, or even out into space. That represents the years of eternity. Now, most of us spend most of our time concentrating on this little bit, this little white bit at the end, which is the time that we have on Earth. In comparison to the years of eternity, we've only got a very, very short time. And we might spend all that time focusing on ourselves. We're going to work. We're going to save. Just so that at this little bit of the end, we can have a peaceful life. We can put our feet up and be comfortable. And if we spend our time worrying about what goes on at this point or worrying about where we are now, depending on how young you are, maybe you're only just beginning, you're here. But actually, compared to eternity, this is a blink. As the Bible says, it's like a blink of the eye. It's like the grass is just thrown away. And it will be not there again, but eternity goes on forever. What we do in this life determines how we spend eternity. So I hope this morning that we can get serious about what God wants us to do during this short part, so that the way we spend eternity is so wonderful, so profitable, so bountiful as he intends for us as his children. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 90 that he's to teach us to number our days aright. So if that's the length of our days, then let's get it right from the get-go, right from the beginning of the year. You might be criticized. You might have people say, well, that's a stupid decision. Why are you spending your life doing that? Why are you just investing in young people as we've been doing for the last 8 years? That's the part of the church that some people don't want to get involved in. Why not look after the men's ministry or the creche or something? And we say, no, this is an investment forever. This is something that will bear eternal fruit. And so your choices, the things that God leads you into, may be different from the next person, but you have an eternal perspective. You know one day you will come face to face with your Maker, and he will ask you what you did with the talents that he gave you. Are you going to shuffle around and go, well, you know, I spent a lot of time watching all these movies, or I had to look after the kids, you don't understand. he understands. You know, are we going to be regretful at that moment, or are we going to be happy and fruitful and receiving our well done? Jesus, right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The first things he does after the temptation, after beginning his ministry, is repent, as Brian referred to this morning, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's rule and reign has already broken into this Satan-held world. He has broken in. The living presence of God the King is here. He's living in us. The Bible teaches us all these different images of the kingdom being like a treasure. You go out and you find it, and then you sell everything you have to get hold of that treasure. It's a pearl. You're a dealer in pearls. You know what fine pearls are. You sell all of the rest so that you gain that one pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is a person or a culture that is soaked in a preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So focused on the presence of God that you will stand out from the rest. The fruit of the Spirit will exude off you. You are living in the future fullness of God right now. You don't have to wait for that inheritance to come. It's a kingdom that will face opposition. If you choose that today, it's almost like one of those Joshua moments, isn't it? Who are you going to choose today? This year, 2012, who are you going to choose to serve? Are you going to choose to serve the God of heaven or the gods of this world? He calls us to choose to face the opposition and to stand with him, to stand against the kingdoms of the day. It'll look different for all different ones of you. For you who are in school, you taking a stand for your faith will be different from some of us older ones. Those who are working in the home, the way it looks for you will be different from somebody who's conducting board meetings or business meetings. But the kingdom will come with you as his image bearer when you reach out with the good news of Jesus and share it with an unbeliever. When you give food or when you give money to somebody in this congregation maybe who's in need, then the kingdom of God is coming. When you, as some in our church do, bake cookies and then go and take them to some of the women who are trapped working in the massage parlors around, the kingdom of heaven is advancing against those powers of darkness. When you listen or you pray for a teenager who's in difficulty, who's into destructive behavior, is lonely and being bullied, who's insecure about their identity, when you spend time and invest, the kingdom of heaven will come. Seek first his kingdom. The Bible is full of ways that we can be his image bearers, ways that we can bring his kingdom. Dig in and find what God has for you this year. Because our passage in Matthew 6, if you flick back to there, you'll see the alternative. You can either be this bringer of the kingdom, or you can spend your life worrying and fretting. Three times in the passage we read this morning, Jesus says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And this is to a poor crowd. This is not to us in wonderful Brussels. This is to people who probably were wondering where their next meal was coming from, what they would wear when the winter comes because they didn't have a coat, not which one would they wear. He was talking to a poor culture, and he says to them, do not worry. How much more to us should we take that to heed because we have so much? In my family, worry was unfortunately one of the kind of in the air. You know those kind of air places where people have got that feeling of worry? There's a nervousness. We'd be sitting there eating and my mum would be wondering about what we're having at the next meal. You know, it would be going through her mind, you know, not just planning, but, you know, oh, have I got enough of that? And will we be doing this and talking about it? And you think, she should have read this, shouldn't she? You know, the passage says, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about what you eat, what you drink. Do not worry about your clothes. You might feel, as we're sitting here today, that that's just an ideal. We'll work towards that. One day we'll reach that high goal that Jesus has. But no, if the scripture really is to be believed, we can live that. Whatever rockiness is going on in the world around us, we are told, do not worry. Because Our Father knows what we need, and he will provide for us. He gives the amazing examples of the flowers of the field, clothed better than Solomon, the birds of the air who don't even work, and yet they're provided for by our Heavenly Father. What's on your mind this morning? What was on your mind first thing this morning, or last thing at night? Maybe last thing at night was this morning for you. What's worrying you? What's on your mind? Maybe it's time to ask God to give you his imagination for what you can do in terms of bringing his kingdom and setting aside worry. In Romans it says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval." Put the kingdom of God first, as you are doing today. Seek ways for him to work through you. Second question I have for you, well, the second point is, are you actually actively looking? When you go and play hide and seek, you don't just kind of mooch around and, well, maybe I'll see them, maybe I won't. When we go with our children to Tavurin Park, there's a certain place we stop where there's a tree that they love to climb, and there's one post. And when we get there, it's always hide and seek. And it's not a question of them, of like, oh, do we have to? They are active and energetic. And there's immediately, even our two-year-old will go up to a tree and start counting with his head buried in his face. They're ready for action. They're ready for looking. One will hide, all of them will hide. One is counting, the tension mounts. What is going to happen? Where will I be found? You know, the excitement is there because they are actively looking. They're wanting to find their brothers and find us as we crouch behind trees. Are we actively looking for the kingdom? Is it something that we're passionate about? Something that we're energetic about? Something that we're determined to look for? If I said to you, green, your eyes probably look around the room and start seeing green everywhere. Whatever we fix our mind on, that's what we will probably spot. That's what we will look at. If our mind is kingdom focused, we will be able to look and find the kingdom. There's a story of a man who was working in a factory, and every day at the end of the day, he would walk out with a wheelbarrow. And in the wheelbarrow was a little box, and in the box was sawdust. And the security guy on the gate was getting suspicious because every day this guy would go out with his wheelbarrow, and he stopped in the first day and said, "Excuse me, what's in the box?" So the guy would open up the box and he'd look inside, and it was just sawdust. And he said, "Well, they were going to throw it away and I can use it at home with my pets." The guy says, "Okay." Now this carries on for about 10 days, and on about the 10th day, the security guy goes, no, something's going on here. What are you doing? Just tell me. You won't get into trouble. I won't report you. Just tell me. Every day you're coming out here, you've got this little box in the wheelbarrow." And the guy says to him, "Oh, I'm stealing wheelbarrows." It's right under our nose. And yet we focus on the wrong things. We focus on the food, the drink, the clothes. And we haven't realized that the kingdom is right there for us, like those wheelbarrows going out day after day. Let's look at Josiah, because he was somebody who did seize the opportunities that he was given. Flick back to 2 Chronicles 34. Anybody here who's eight? Are you eight? Anybody who's an eight-year-old here today? Just wave your hand in the air. There's one eight-year-old there. Do you want to stand up? What's your name?
Dylan.
Imagine you are the king. Suddenly, it's King Dylan, 8 years old. Now, sadly, if I go into the family history, it's not too good for Brian. 8 years old, and he's made the king of Judah. Thank you, you can sit down now. But just imagine giving that responsibility to an eight-year-old, through whom the line will come of the Messiah. His father, not Brian in this case, his father had met an untimely end at the hand of conspirators. If you read back in the previous chapter, Amon had had a coup against him. He'd been removed. And the conspirators were going to carry on ruling, but even they were removed in a second coup, and Josiah was put on the throne. What a way to start your life. Age 8, put on the throne because your father, who'd only lasted 2 years there, had been assassinated. God decides that an 8-year-old is the suitable person to rule his people. And at 8 years old, it tells us in the second verse there of chapter 34, Josiah, King Dylan, did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or the left. 8 years old, he was obedient to the God of his ancestor David. His father wasn't a great example. His grandfather really wasn't a great example. His great-grandfather was good. His great-grandfather was the prayer buddy of Isaiah the prophet. So pretty good credentials for him. But his immediate 2 generations before had not walked in the ways of the Lord. And yet Josiah, at 8 years old, began to be obedient. Whatever God chooses to entrust you with, don't look around and give him all the reasons why not. I'm only 8 years old, my family background's like this, my parents don't believe in God, or my brother's like this, or I have this situation. God can use you to be a kingdom bringer, whatever your age. Then if you look down to verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, is there anybody here who's 16? Bambi. Oh, another 16 as well. What's your name? Yeah. Robert. Okay, Josiah's just changed his name to Robert. 16 years old, at this moment, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. At an age when many teenagers might start to reject the faith of their parents, Josiah chooses to seek the God of his father David, of his ancestor David. So he's not only being obedient, he's now actually actively seeking God's face for himself. He's wanting God to direct him, God to transform him, God to lead him. So whether you're 16 or 76 or whatever age, God has called us to seek his face. Josiah's ancestor David, or predecessor David, had said in Psalm 27, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek." The encouragement for all of us today is to seek God's face, not only being obedient to him, but actually getting to know him. Not just know about him, but get to know the King of Kings. Then, the second part of verse 3. "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images." Age 20, Josiah starts this campaign of removing all the idolatry that had gone on throughout the whole of the land. The northern kingdom had been swept away because of their idolatry. And now he's there in the southern kingdom ruling, saying, we've got to change this. We've got to bring about worship of God, the one true God, and remove all the other stuff. So all these things like the Asherim poles, the carved images, the molten images, he doesn't just remove them. He grinds them to powder. He sprinkles them on the graves of those who used to worship there. He does a thorough, thorough spring clean. It takes him 6 years, and he goes into every area that he has influence. He even goes further into the north than actually the boundaries of his kingdom, and he starts clearing up there as well. What is God saying for us in terms of cleaning up our houses or our hearts? Are there things that we have that have been left there from our predecessors, or things that we've allowed to come into the house of God, or allowed to come into the temple of our spirit, of our bodies? Things that we've allowed to come in, and God says, no, clean it out. Get rid of the whole lot. Is there an idol there that is causing you to turn away from God? Be radical. Be thorough. Get rid of it. What a great day to start that spring clean on the 1st of January in a new year. Fathers, it's really a call to us as well that we need to stand guard over the doorways into our homes. What comes in through your letterbox, your inbox, through your satellite dish, through whatever means, are we going to get rid of that stuff that will cause us to turn away from God? Josiah did, and a thorough change came about for that whole nation. Anyone here who's 20? Yeah. Nice try, Patrick. Okay, 26. Anyone here is 26? Hey, someone on the sound desk is 26. Well, job done by the time you got to 26 in terms of purification. But look in verse 8. He's on to the next task. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, Maaseiah, and Joah to repair the house of the Lord his God. And I don't know if you're like me, you think, repair the house? Why, what happened to it? You know, what had been going on with the house of the Lord? It tells us a little bit further on in verse 11, which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. Amon, his father, and Manasseh, his grandfather, had allowed other gods to be parked in the center of the king of the house of the Lord. Imagine we brought a Buddha in here, we brought a few shrines, and started offering things in this sanctuary. You even call it a sanctuary. Imagine you had those things here, or you started, you know what I mean. All of those things that would cause people to turn away from worship of the true God had been parked right dead center in the house of the Lord. And now project management skills are coming into play as he assigns all these different people to play their part in repairing the house of the Lord. What about you and the skills that God has given you and the talents and the experience? Even if you're a Christian for 5 minutes, there are things that you can do to play your part in actually restoring the house of the Lord, in bringing honor and glory back to him by removing all this other stuff and repairing those things. Whether you're 8, 16, 20, 26, or whatever age, it's never going to be convenient, but it will be such a good thing for us to do to turn and focus on the Lord God and bringing his kingdom into our homes and into our communities. Thirdly and finally, this amazing work that Josiah did brought about an incredible discovery. What are we going to discover when we do that spring clean, when we set our lives right again, when we focus on the kingdom? I love the way, we didn't read this bit because the reading was getting kind of long already at this point, but verse 14, when you go home, read all the middle bit as well, that's cool too. But in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34, it says, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now you imagine they've got this big money box that they've been collecting the temple taxes all the time. And just as they need to use that money to repair and to fix things, they kind of, I imagine this big chest being kind of moved out of the way and stuck down the side or down the back or hidden, sealed up in it. They find the book of the law that had been given to Moses, the law of the Lord. Later on in verse 18, it just says, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. Now, what a book they discovered. Imagine that, the whole law of the Lord that had been neglected, that had been, the dust had grown over it, the cobwebs were on it, and now they bring it out and they read it. He reads the whole thing to the king, and the king is cut to the heart. He realizes how little the people have obeyed God, how little they've really grasped and held on to those things, and he turns to God in repentance. That's one smart king. When God convicts us of things, we don't start going, well, it wasn't my fault, I didn't mean to, and I'm sure others would have done the same. Straight away, like King David, I have sinned. Against you only have I sinned, was David's prayer. And now Josiah calls out to God because he realizes he is the leader of this nation. A nation of people who've been turning away from God now need to come back to him. The first thing that Josiah does after hearing the words of the law of the Lord is he sends his advisors to go seek the Lord. He sends them out and they all go to Huldah, this prophetess. And she comes back with this prophecy from God that says, yes, you have sinned. God's wrath and anger is against Judah. You have caused pain. You are under his wrath. But because you have turned, Josiah, because your heart was soft, you will not see the disaster that comes on your people. You will die in peace and that will come later. Look at verse 29, how he rallies his people together. The king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So all those that were in leadership gathered together. Then he goes up to the house of the Lord. All the men of Judah. So now this is the entire population. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're all there. The priests, the Levites, and all the people. From the greatest to the least. And Josiah reads in their hearing all the words of the Book of the Covenant. It's for everybody, for young and old. If you're only 5 years old, the book of the law is for you. God will speak to you through that five-year-old at the back. If you're 65, 75, 85, whatever age, this precious book at the start of this year will bring you to life, will bring you conviction and also a purpose for life. The way that Josiah played that out in his leadership, in his influence, he brought the whole people together and they together renewed their covenant with God. There was a new commitment. Today we are going to follow all the statutes, all the commandments, all of this amazing words of this covenant that God has made with us. However uncomfortable, brothers and sisters, we need to come under the authority of this word, as I'm sure you do, and say, Lord, today and from here on out, we are going to submit to you. Because we want that life that you give that way. I was really fortunate to be raised in a home where, as part of our church tradition, in January there would be a covenant service where a prayer would be said of recommitment to God. And on the build-up to that service, there was always this explanation that if you weren't going to believe that prayer, if you weren't going to own it for yourself, don't pray it. And there was this kind of hushed awe, you know, don't just mouth these words because this is a strong commitment to God. And I remember some of it was serious giving of yourself back to God in January, at the beginning of the year. And some of the words were these: I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you. Or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. Lead yourself and your families into this renewing of that covenant, seeking first the kingdom. Because back in Matthew 6, when we look at what we get when we do that, you see what it says at the end of verse 33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. All the things that you need, all the things that your Heavenly Father knows you need will be given to you if we put his kingdom first. Not for everybody else except you, not for those who are just in leadership and not you, not for those that have been Christians for many, many years and not you, not for everyone who's grown up and not for the children. All these things for everybody who seeks his kingdom. So as we commit ourselves at the start of a new year to walk with Christ, to a life of service, to being bringers of the kingdom of God. Let's stand strong in our identity in Christ. Because people of God, brothers and sisters, you were chosen before the creation of the world. There are good works that have been prepared in advance for you to do. You just need to go out and look for them. We need to go out and look for them. You are free from condemnation. So there's no worry about peer pressure. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have everything necessary to fulfill this calling. So don't worry about food, drink, clothes, even tomorrow. In fact, imagine if you removed those from every popular magazine, there'd be a kind of a leaflet left, wouldn't there? You know, food, clothes, drink, tomorrow. Especially in 2012. You mentioned 2012 a few months ago. Everyone's going, oh, world's going to end. No, we don't know, but let's put our trust in the Lord. Don't worry about those things, but trust him in everything. Whether you're 8 or 108, let's seek God's face. And if you're here today and you've never put your trust in God as your Savior, in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the way into this amazing life, there's only one way in, and that's to have the letters B-A after your name, born again. If you are born again, you are into this. The kingdom has come in your life. And you will be blessed with new discoveries. You will be blessed with the power of his word at work in your life. Something that doesn't just appeal to the brain, but actually appeals to your heart too. If you want to receive that today, please come and talk to the elders. Come and pray with us up at the front. We would love to. 2012, 1st of January, to be not only the start of a new year, but the start of a new life, a second abundant life. Don't leave church today if there are issues on your mind that you want to give to the Lord and not worry about any longer. Let's pray together. Father God, the power of your word is immense. It is practical. It is understandable for young and old. Father, we ask that you give us all that we need to put our good intentions into action, to change our hearts, to be kingdom focused, that our eyes will be open to the opportunities that you have around us for being bringers of your kingdom. Jesus, you said you only did what you saw the Father doing. I pray, Lord, that we, as your believers here in Brussels, will be people who do what we see you doing. Help us in that, Lord, as we cleanse our homes and as we put you first. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.